You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
John 20, 30, and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Well, we've been enjoying the Lake Thunderbird a lot, and a lot of other people have been enjoying it as well. And we'd go out there quite often and we'd see the campgrounds, especially as it comes towards the weekend, packed. I mean, there's some places there just full of people and tents and RVs and having a good time out in the water there. You know, these jet skis flying around in circles and eights and doing all their good stuff. And also enjoying the wildlife. We've been noticing a whole lot of neat birds, lovely woodpeckers, beautiful birds. I don't know the names of them, but all kinds of colors in their wings. I just love them. We had one experience some time ago where two of these birds went smacking into our windows. Unfortunately, they both died. They broke their necks. But you go outside and you look at these things and they're just absolutely gorgeous, the colors in them. And remarkable creation that God has made for us. Beautiful thing. All right. Hopefully we've got some power on here. Okay. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together and open the scriptures. We ask that your spirit work in our lives, help us understand more and see the relevance of our studies, and also that we'd be not only theoretically minded, but also practical, that we'd reach out to people and let them see the wonderful truths of the scriptures rightly divided. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as you can see up here, we're looking at something new. It's actually an exposition of John's Gospel, and John's a fairly big writer of the books of the so-called New Testament, and that we really need to pay attention to what he's written, and we believe they're totally inspired, and they, believe it or not, have a lot of relevance to our understanding of Paul's ministry. Because how do we understand things? How do you understand it? I'll say something, right? You don't understand anything completely. Anything. You can take any topic you want, and I'll say, you do not understand that topic. I do not understand that topic completely. All you can do is you can layer your ideas, one on top of another, and you can relate them. And so it is with this. When it comes to understanding Paul's distinctive prison ministry, the way you can really get to understand is by comparing it. You compare it. Let me just show you a passage about this. Go across to the book of Philippians. So Philippians and Colossians. Go to chapter 1 of Philippians. and I'm looking at verse 10. But let's read from verse 9. For this is Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, so here's a prayer, that your love may abound yet more and more. So it's interesting that he talks about love. And he talks about how he wants it to abound yet more and more in knowledge. In knowledge. This is, we don't usually associate love in this way, but Paul does. Love. And he says, in knowledge, and then he goes on, and in all judgment. Now, a lot of people want to say, when they talk about love, they want to put knowledge and judgment completely out of it. Feels good, do it. You know? And I think this is very true of younger people when it comes to that time when they're, you know, going to look for, in the case of a young man looking for a wife, young woman looking for a husband. And many times the wrong decisions are made because they're invoking only emotional things, things to do with the eyes, things to do with things that will pass, and not look at this more deep idea of knowledge and judgment. Judgment. In fact, people who really do not understand the Bible, they will only quote passages which fit a certain narrative that the world has put on them. Judge not that you be not judged, right? You've heard that so many times. Judge not that you be not judged. Yeah, that's hypocritical judgment, right? It's talking about in that context, hypocritical judgment. But what we need to do is invoke righteous judgment. There's nothing wrong with being involved with judgment. But if you're hypocritical in your judgment, well, that's not going to work. And he goes on, and he says in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And this is very interesting because we're coming up to this idea of the day of Christ. But I want you to see here that you may approve things that are excellent. You see, there are excellent things in the Scriptures. And you must approve. You want to look at the Greek text behind this. The idea is that you approve things that differ. Right? There's things in the Bible which differ one to another. And those differences allow you to see things that are excellent. And what we've got to do as Bible students is to find these things that are excellent. See, for a long time, I think Christians have got this idea about the Bible that what you just do is you just go into the Bible and you look for things that make you feel good. Yeah. Feel good passages. Rather than see that the Bible is put together in a logical way and that there are things in there that are more excellent. And you should approve those things. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to do that in this context here. I want you to go across to Matthew 22. So today, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to motivate us and give you some idea about why it is that I have picked out John's Gospel to go through. I want you to see this. I want you to understand the motivation for it. I'm very excited about this because I've already found things that I did not know before. Well, it's like that, the Bible, right? The Bible's like that. It's always going to be like that. And by the way, you've got a dangerous man in the pulpit. Because why? Because I'm prepared to kick out stuff that I've got wrong and change. Do you have a doctor? Do you have your own family doctor or personal doctor you go to? Man, what I would like, I don't have one. And the reason I don't have one is because I can't find the kind of doctor I want. I want a doctor who's prepared to change and prepared to say, oh man, I got that wrong. Got that wrong. Got to change. Not someone that's some sort of traditionalist and all he's going to do or she's going to do is just invoke things that they have learnt some 20 years ago and that's it. Come in, oh, okay, take these pills, two a day and for a month. But that's it. All you get is that. Well, they don't look deeper into your problems. They don't go deeper into the kind of things that's going to really improve your health long term. Just put a little band-aid on this, but in the process of putting a band-aid on it, there's going to be other big-time problems coming to you later on because of the side effects of whatever drug you're taking. Right? I want someone a little bit more open-minded, man. I'm not about to take some vaccine that some person says is going to help you. When I read what's inside the vaccine, oh, thimerosal, aluminum. And then I go to the federal agencies and I find out, oh, wait a minute. Mercury, which is the main compound in thimerosal, is one of the most poisonous substances you can put in your body. You don't think there's going to be some effects from that long term? Hey, time to wake up, friends. So what I want is I want to be able to look at things new and investigate things. So look at Matthew 22, all right? And I want to explain, first of all, why I've got this title, Life on the Highways. Why have I got that? Why is that in association with John? How come? Seems pretty strange, Wayne. What do you mean, life on the highways? And Jesus, this is verse 1. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, cool. Kingdom of heaven. One of the big topics of the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven. And it says, is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Marriage. Kingdom. Man, these are bells that go off. If you know anything about your Bible, if you know anything about Israel, marriage, kingdom, wow. Bells are ringing in all sorts of ways. For the marriage, you can hear the bells. It says, which made a marriage for his son. Marriage for his son. Well, we know there's a marriage supper of the Lamb coming, the Lamb being the Son of God. Already there's all sorts of connections being made if you know anything about your Bible. And it says, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Call them that were bidden. Call them that were bidden. The bidden ones are the called ones. So it says literally, call them which have been called. Wow. We know something about callings in the Bible. Israel had a special calling. Very special calling. They were to be the salt of the earth. They were to bring God's message to all the other nations. You see, the more you understand who Israel is and was, the better you come to understand your Bible. It's just that simple. And it says, and they would not come. Wow. No, not coming. Call went out to those who were called. Special people. They were called ones. Come. Come to the wedding. And it says they would not come. And then look at verse 4. Again. He persists. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, it's the called ones, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, sacrifice made. And all things are ready. Oh, that's kind of interesting. There was a first call, but he didn't say all things were ready, right? He didn't say all things were ready. He called them, but they wouldn't come. Then comes a second invitation, and he then says, oh, look, he talks about the fatlings are killed, and he says, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Now is the second invitation. All things are ready. Verse 5, but they made light of it. Put it down. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Oh, man. You can read about this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 to 16. But in verse 7 it says, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Well, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? You've got there's the first invitation. They wouldn't come. Then you've got a second invitation. And it says there that all things were ready. Well, that has to be after Christ's crucifixion. I mean, the Lamb had to die, shed his blood. By implication, that means after the cross, because all things are ready. You can't have all things ready and Jesus has not paid for their sins. So here it is. And then what do we see?
They wouldn't come, and he burns up their city. So over here, city is burned up.
Okay? That's verse 7. Then verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They which were bidden, that is the called ones, are not ready, are not worthy, it says. Verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways.
Highways, right? Go ye therefore into the highways.
Life on the highways. Now look what it says. It says, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests.
Wedding? Coming, of course. Prophetically furnished. This is interesting. Okay.
Now you say, okay, what's that got to do with John? Here it comes. Now go across to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter number 1. Right? Chapter number 1. So I'm all about motivation, man. So in chapter number 1 of John's Gospel, it starts off in this really fantastic way about the Word. And we will look further about the Word, because 1 John also mentions the Word, and talks about his primacy in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Verse 3. And without him was not anything made that was made. It starts in a very different way than any other gospel begins. Totally different. It takes us right back before creation to God and his nature and the primacy of Jesus as the Word before he took on flesh. And he talks about how he was life and the life was the light of men. Coming on down, verse 10, he was in the world. Notice something about this. World, another important world, the cosmos. Unlike the other Gospels, John's emphasis is the cosmos. He starts off with the primacy of the Word and the relevancy of that primacy to the whole world. Very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he goes on, he was in the world and the world was made by him. The cosmos. And the world knew him not. Verse 11. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not.
Oh, wait a minute. So when we come to John's Gospel,
he's beginning with a different perspective. He begins with the statement about his primacy, that is Jesus' primacy, and his deity, and the fact that he creates all things. Without him was not anything created that was created.
But not only that, his perspective is, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The perspective, as you start here, is that Israel has rejected its Messiah.
The rejection of the Messiah. That's how it begins.
Oh, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because if you look in terms of this parable we just read, you had the first invitation, would not come. Then all things were made ready. Second invitation. And then the city is burned because they went their own ways. Nah, I'm not going to have this man rule over us. And the city was burned. Now, In terms of history, the best date we can put on this is AD 70. City is burned by Titus. And then, so this is the clearest place where you can find that Israel is actually saying no, some sort of finality to this. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And then you have this highways ministry. Looks like what we have here in John's Gospel is a pretty good indication that what we're reading about is this ministry here. Now, he's going to use a lot of things to do with Jesus' background, his parables, things like this, to teach all sorts of ideas. So, just going back here, that's where the highways comes from. Right? That's how I got it. I didn't pull it out of thin air. I got it in that way. Okay, going to the next thing. What should be our modus operandi for how we're going to do this study? Because, I mean, we're going to kick some things out, friends. Sorry to say this. It's going to be painful. We're going to kick. And we're going to do it this way. To see if you agree that this is a good way. We're going to learn quickly from what has been established. Okay, there's no point us establishing the wheel and remaking the wheel, right? We need to learn what has already been learned. And as long as it's got good biblical foundation, why not? We might as well get into this. So I'm going to use, as a basis, a commentary by someone who's pretty well on board with understanding the scriptures rightly divided. This guy, Charles H. Welsh. And we'll use his book, Life Through His Name, which is a commentary on John. So that's going to be a textbook you can get for free. PDF version. You can download it and stick it on your device, whether it be your cell phone or your computer, whatever it is. And we'll use this as a kind of like a basis for understanding the Gospel of John. A lot of the basic ideas. And we'll ask and answer good questions. What do I mean by good questions? Well, we're going to ask them from a biblical context. We're going to answer them from a biblical context. We're going to assume what we strongly believe to be true to help us in answering these things. We have to build on something, and we'll build on what we've already established to be true. Okay? We'll refashion our systematic to conform to the scriptures rightly divided. So we already have some sort of systematic in terms of our conclusions of what's going on in the scriptures. And we'll adjust those as we learn more from asking these questions and answering these questions. Okay? So we've got to start somewhere. Here is our textbook. Okay, here it is, Life Through His Name. By Welsh, and you can get it here for free. PDF version. Okay. It's got cool summaries, lots of linking passages, and great usage of structure to get the scope of a passage, and its emphasis is on right division, which is really cool. There's another one also, which is just a little booklet, but it's got some very helpful ideas, which has got to do with John and the mystery. What's that meaning? Well, why would that be an interesting book for us? Well, because you see, Paul, the prisoner, he is writing after this time. Well, let's not say he's writing after this time. Let's say that he's writing perhaps before this occurs, but he's writing about things that pertain to this age. So before AD 70, Paul writes, and it has relevance to things that are happening after AD 70. But it must also have things relevant before AD 70 as well. That's kind of an interesting thing too. So Paul is writing, and so this question comes up. What about John and the mystery? That's another good text we'll investigate. And then we'll also use Dr. McLean's book, Elijah's Coming. Now, this is not something that is pertaining directly to a commentary on John, but a lot of the things he talks about in there do relate to the Gospel of John.
So those three texts we will use. This one, not quite so much, but a little bit later on we will make use of it. So this one certainly, okay? These PowerPoint slides will be up on rightdivision.com. So if you want to get these links, you can get them there. They'll be all up there. And you can just click on that and the download will begin immediately, right? A PDF version. So that's going to be basically the modus operandi. So we're trying to get motivated here. Why is it we're interested in studying this? Because we want to understand what happens to people who do not accept the revelation of the mystery. They accept Jesus as Savior. They know Him as Savior. He that hath Christ hath life. We are not going to deny the Scriptures. And we're not going to try and become some sort of little clique cult that says unless you're in with our little group, you're not saved. We do not believe that. But what we're trying to understand is what happens? Has God provided for various hopes during this age? And I believe He has. Right? And what I want to do is I want to establish that from the Scriptures. I want to find that. I want to be able to have a clear teaching about that. Well, you may have even some of your own relatives, perhaps own family, who accept Jesus as their Savior, but they just, for whatever reason, they cannot see what we're talking about when it comes to Paul the prisoner and the revelation given to him. Now, I can talk about my own life. It's unique in many aspects, but it's probably quite general in other respects. When I first got saved, I didn't know anything about the revelation of the mystery. I didn't know a thing about it. Nothing. But what I did know is I knew John 3:16. I knew the basics of the Romans Road. Right? I knew the basics of what salvation was. And I was saved. But there came a time when I heard a special gospel which was to do with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it pertained to a special revelation given to Paul. And then there was almost like a born-again experience again. I had a new birth into the family of God. And then when I came to understand this, there was like another birth. Like another one. Just hold your place there in John. And have a look at Ephesians 3 and verse 15. Now, I'm trying to get you motivated for why we are studying the Gospel of John. Why? Because you see, many of our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ do not accept the revelation of the mystery. What's going to happen to them? I need to have some clear answers. Ephesians 3 verse 14, it says this: For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, where it says, of whom the whole family, the adjective there is passo. It means every. Of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Every family. You mean to tell me that there are many families of God? Yes, my friends. There are many families of God. Well, which family do you belong to? That's a good question, don't you think? And what you come to understand is that you can recognize here of the nature of the beginning under Noah. So you have the days of Noah, tremendous days,
of judgment coming on the earth, apostasy falling away, and then these eight souls saved by water. Yeah. And then starting it fresh again on the other side. But what does it say about that now? It says, and also after that, and also after that. You see, the millennium, which this pictures, is not a time of total perfection. And even in the picture of the Genesis account, it talks about the eruption of the angels again, right? And also after that, after group, that is the family which belongs to the heavenly places. Are they saved? Of course they're saved. They trusted Jesus Christ as they say. They're saved. But they have another hope. Is it a better or worse hope? It's a different hope. I'm glad to get in anywhere, man. God can place me anywhere He likes. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have a resurrection there. And I'm going to be happy. Okay?
Okay, so we're looking at motivation. All sorts of intrinsic and extrinsic motivation we can bring to this. We read this passage. Notice John 20:30, and many other signs. This is the important part about John's gospel. It's made and put together with, get the fingers right, eight miraculous signs. Eight of them. Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Oh, disciples. They're going to be significant. We will come to understand some very difficult passages that the Calvinists would like to use and are solved by understanding that the reference is made to the disciples. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Oh, so there's many other signs, miraculous signs. Now look at verse 31. But these are written. In other words, there are eight miraculous signs which are pulled out of all the signs, and they are recorded. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the anointed one. Christ, what does that mean? It means the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. Christos, the anointed one. The Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. Ah, big key is beginning to appear already. We are beginning to see the basis of John. That this life on the highways has to do with a continuation of a ministry that began with the first invitation that went to a second and then this third invitation, the highways, where the emphasis is life in his name. The most basic part of our beginnings, right, as Christians. The most basic part. We get saved. We get life. Now, where we live that life, that comes later, right? Something else has to be shown to us. You might have life through his name. So, careful selection of these. Between amongst these many signs, eight were given. Now, good indications of this come up in this with the word cosmos. And here is a complete listing of, we're not going to go through all these, but you can just look at them. It's just a few of the beginning. Right? Look at this. Look at the emphasis in John. Have a look at this passage in John chapter number 1, verse 9. So this is John 1 verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Notice the big emphasis on world. Coming down to verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, that's kind of interesting, because John the Baptist had a very important ministry in relationship to Israel. But here, John, what he does, he makes selection out of John's words, which emphasize the universality of the sacrifice of Christ in relationship to the world. Boy, that's very different from what you find in Matthew. Very different from what you find in Isaiah 53, where the sacrifice there is in terms of Israel's sin. And if you go across to chapter 3, verse 16, we won't continue with this because obviously we're going to be here all day. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh man, it just stands out, doesn't it? It just kicks you. Said, wow, can't you see this? The highway's ministry here, in the context of Matthew 22, was go out in the highways and all you can gather, bring in, right? And what do we find? The world. You know what? One thing we should start to see is that if we're on target, it's going to be like this. So you're seeing, you know, gears that are working. It's just nice and smooth, right? But when the gears are not quite meshing, well, you've heard that sound perhaps. If you've got a stick shift, you'll know what I'm talking about. I want you to see something else. Look at this. This is, have a look at John chapter 6 and verse 4. Who is John writing to prophet? Well, look at this. John 6 verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. If he's writing to Jews, would he need to say, a feast of the Jews? Just imagine you go up to a Jew. Well, you know, the Passover is a feast of the Jews. Yeah. No. You don't need to say that to a Jew. You say that to a Gentile. Right? You inform a Gentile. The Passover, it's a feast of the Jews. He's educating a Gentile about things that are going on with Jews. What does that mean? It means his audience are Gentiles, primarily. You get the point? Okay. Look at chapter 20 and verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni. And then comes a commentary by John, which is to say, Master. Which is to say, by interpretation, Master. But a Jew would know what a rabbi is. Right? What does it mean? It's an indication that the primary audience is the Gentile. What does it mean? It means that the context of John is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very different. Well, there are plenty of questions that just come up that bring us to a motivation for studying this. How does Israel become Lo-Ami, not my people? Does it happen all at once? What happens when Israel becomes Lo-Ami? Does the prophecy stop? Does God stop using Israel's prophets? See what this is in Greek? It says, those who are called are not worthy. Hoi de keklemenoi uk eisen axioi. Those who have been called are not worthy. Ooh. That comes up in Revelation. And it's in the same context. unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. John is connecting these ideas which we find in Matthew. See, John is the writer of Revelation. This comes from Matthew. That parable that we talked about is now being connected with the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is what John talks about. We're getting connections, my friends. Therefore, we've got motivation to study John's gospel. Now, there's other things that, you know, I've got no time to go through now. They're really cool things. And I may choose to go through these things next time. But I really want us to make progress. There are 15 chapters in our textbook by Welsh, right? 15 chapters. So, if I do a chapter a week, right, it's going to be about 4 months to get through it. Which we could easily do. It's not a bad study, right? So we could probably get through this in about 4 months. We have a complete understanding. So what is your homework, friends? You got some homework. Download the PDF. Start reading it. And we'll go through chapter one next time. Okay? And I'll force myself to get through stuff. And we'll build on what we understand. And we'll learn heaps. We will learn heaps. It will not be generally much new for some of you. And others, it will be new. But what will happen is there will be some conclusions that will be new for me and will be new for you. The question is, can you hack it? Hopefully you can, because I think it's going to be really fun. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today and for the message here, which is this motivation to study the Gospel of John. And we see already some very interesting connections, ideas that perhaps are new. We ask, Lord, Your Spirit would work in our lives. We would study hard, learn these things, and then also be good communicators. We pray, Lord, for the country now. We pray for those that would be skilled in communication, that we'd be able to see some unity and that we can expose those who would try and destroy this country, Lord, try and impose some sort of Marxist thinking, some sort of philosophy that would undercut the founding principles that have made this country worthwhile. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.